Well, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew 26 is what we're going to be in tonight. And we're just going to have a few short verses that we're going to be discussing tonight. And we're going to be thinking about why the Lord's Supper. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? Why does anyone do the Lord's Supper? What's it all about? What's it mean? What's the purpose? What are we hoping to accomplish? All those kind of things. I want you to be thinking about those as we're looking at this passage together. Very fitting as we come to the end of Matthew, as we're talking so much about the cross, now to come back and to look at this passage when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I think it'll really help us as we go forward, as we live in life, and certainly as we do church together, to understand the purpose of the Lord's Supper and what we're really doing when we come together on times like this to really celebrate the Lord's death or celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So let's read verses 26 through 30 together of Matthew 26. And this is just the institution of it when Jesus gave it to us. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's a very important verse as well. It's not just a tag on there. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? Let's pray together and let's think about this very important aspect of the Christian life. Lord God, again, just thank you again for a really full and wonderful day. God, an awesome time together thinking about the cross this morning, singing praises to you, God, meeting in small groups throughout the day, having meetings, all of those things. Just a wonderful, full day, God. And what a blessing it is to be someone that knows you as their Savior, knows the truth of your word, has experienced your grace in our lives, has seen you changing us. God, has placed being placed into a fellowship of other like-minded people who love you. We're full, God, and just completely blessed. God, just pray that tonight as we look into your word, as we see certainly just the aspects of the Lord's Supper, but God, that we would see even more that you are using everything in our lives to help us be more like Christ, including this. And that, God, we would be able to even make personal and practical applications as a result of studying your word together tonight. In Jesus' name, that's our prayer. Amen. Why do we do it? Think about it. You've been thinking about it ever since I posed the question. Why do we do it? What's it all about? Why even go through the whole ritual of it? What does it mean? What does it accomplish? What happens, practically speaking? Because those are the kind of questions that are out there and completely impactful on the way that people approach the Lord's Supper. You know, what's it all about? What are we saying? What are we doing? All those kind of things. For some, as you may know, the Lord's Supper is what is called a sacrament. And it's an impartation of grace. It is a particular impartation of grace. And so, in other words, when a person that is leading the Lord's Supper, and it has to be in this mode of thought, a religious leader type person, when they give you the elements of the Lord's Supper, you are receiving physically grace from God. And to not do the Lord's Supper is to reject the grace of God. And in that mode of thinking, this impartation of grace mode of thinking, that you need to do this regularly to be absolved of your sins and to receive the grace of God. And so the best thing to do is to get it right before you die, right? Because then you receive the grace of God. There's less problem with your sins. You take it and you remove your sins. And so that's why you may have either heard of or experienced or know people that regularly go to nursing homes and give the Lord's Supper, regularly go to deathbeds or hospitals to give the Lord's Supper. And the thinking is, take the sacrament, receive the grace of God, that covers you. You're covered for a while. You're covered now until the rest of the sins that you do until that. I personally have been asked to administer the Lord's Supper many, many occasions to people in nursing homes, which I refuse to do because I will see this. Part of the Lord's Supper is, and it's not like I refuse to, hey, I'm not doing that, you're stupid. That's not what I meant. I just don't do it because part of what we do when we're doing the Lord's Supper is celebrating the death of Christ as a body. It's for the coming together of the body and for a religious leader to go to a separate place where there's no body of Christ involved and to give an element, it's meaningless. And we're going to see that. And we're going to see why that is as we look into this text together. So that's for some. It's an impartation of grace. Of course, you get that I don't agree to that. It's just not a sacrament, but that's what some believe. Some believe that the Lord's Supper is a magical formula. And they wouldn't say that way. That's just my take on their view. It's a magical formula of healing. And by the way, this is very widespread and very practiced today. You may even know someone that has done this. My own mother has done this. She was talked into this. And some people came over, gave her the Lord's Supper, and said, there, now your cancer is going to be healed because you took the Lord's Supper. And they would quote, so it's a healing ritual, and they would quote 1 Corinthians 11:30 as the first one. And it says, 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And so they take that one verse and say, look, a wrong, because you're not doing the Lord's Supper, you're still sick. So if you would do the Lord's Supper, it'll heal you. That's the thought along there. And then they would couple that with Isaiah 53:5, which says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And they would take that to mean physical healing. Now, don't be a Baptist with me and say, well, God doesn't heal, or Jesus wasn't about healing, and this was all spiritual, which it was. However, is God the great healer of our bodies even? Yes. And did Jesus, was that what his ministry was from Isaiah 53:5? Absolutely. Okay, in the context. The problem with it is making the quantum leap to say, okay, so then if we take the Lord's Supper, then Isaiah 53 applies. It has nothing to do with taking the Lord's Supper. It has nothing to do with your immediate physical healing today. And so, in 1 Corinthians 11:30, you do violence to the Scripture to say that they had forgotten to take the Lord's Supper so they weren't healed. That wasn't the point at all. It was because they were violating, they were not loving each other, and God was judging them for their rebellion is why they were sick. Because when they took the Lord's Supper, it wasn't prefer each other and for the unity of the body and to love each other and remember Christ. It was about, look at how good I am. I got my steak. You sit over there and starve. Right? And so that was the whole point there. That's the view of some. The Lord's Supper is a magical ritual. It's a magical formula. If you do it just right, you're guaranteed to be healed. So you can think about just how the confusion that's out there. And certainly, most every person that counts himself a follower of Christ sees a religious ritual in view in the Lord's Supper. Most people, because it is very ritualistic, and it is very much it gives you that impression. It gives you those thoughts, and that mystical aspect of it is what people kind of long for. We're generally built to be worshipers. God wants us to worship Him, so He built us to be worshipers, and so we're looking for things that awe us. We're looking for things that excite our senses and give us that sense of, wow, that's mystical. And so that's kind of where some of these things flow out of. There's also, now let's talk a little bit about the different views of the elements themselves. And by the way, I'm going somewhere with this. We'll tie it together and see what the Bible says. But just stick with me because I think it's important to understand where others are at. And maybe you're there in some of these, and maybe even shades of some of these. And so you can get a better, more clear biblical thought of what we're doing to help you please God. There's different views of the two elements. The first one probably the most prevalent is called, you're going to remember this, right? Transubstantiation. All right? Okay. Now, That one means that there is an actual change of the bread and the wine into the actual body and the actual blood of Jesus Christ when the religious person administers those to you. So think about that. So you come up, and if, you know, if we were doing it this way, you come up and I put the little wafer thing on your tongue. It becomes flesh. That sounds really appealing, doesn't it? You know, here's some blood, drink this, right? Okay. And there's a reason for that, because there's, you know, there's a scripture where Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood and all that. Of course, he was talking definitely not physically to eat him. Don't take a knife and cut a piece of me off and eat it. He's talking about taking, being a partaker of his life. Hilbert de Labardin in 1100 A.D. is the guy that came up with that. Okay. Now, people that propose this, they say, it's been around for 900, 1,000 years. That's why we do it. I would say, how come they didn't do it for the first 1,100, right? And that's just a difference of where we're at as people. They say your senses cannot detect the change. It's a very important thing. Very convenient, too, isn't it? Your senses cannot detect the actual change. I don't know why that's important to people, but that's one view. Another one is consubstantiation. And I didn't write this down. I think this is where most of the Lutheran church is at. I'm not positive on that, so don't quote me on that, but I believe so. Consubstantiation means that there is a fundamental substance of the body and blood of Christ that are present alongside the substance and of the bread and the wine, which remain present. So that's the con part. And so it's like, I don't even know what that even means, but there's like the real blood, the real grape juice or wine, and the real bread, unleavened bread. And then alongside that, somehow mystically, there's the real body of Christ and the real blood of Christ with those as you take them. So I don't know enough about that to comment on it. That's just what they say. Another view is the pneumatic presence, which means that the real body and blood of Christ are present by some working of the Holy Spirit, but only those with faith. And so, in other words, you take the element, and if you're a believer, then the Holy Spirit makes it the actual blood and body of Christ. But if you're not a believer, you're just eating bread and wine. Okay? And that view is held by Anglicans and many Methodists that care to believe in things about the Lord's Supper. Okay? So that's pneumatic presence. Pneumatic, pneumatos, that's the Holy Spirit. It means breath in the Greek. Suspension is a view that's held by the Quakers and was taught by the Salvation Army. And suspension, the view of suspension is that it is not proper to have any ceremony or remembrance at all. And they would say that we are, in some ways, some sinning, but they wouldn't probably say that outright. But it's wrong for us to do this. It's wrong for us to have the Lord's Supper. And they would quote 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you do this, you proclaim my death until I come. And they would say all of life is a sacrament. All of life is, and I agree, all of life is living out God's call to you, live righteously. However, they would exclude then any kind of religious ritual or thing that, like the Lord's Supper, believer's baptism, those kind of things. But specifically, the Lord's Supper as anything that you need. And so it's just excluded. You do not do it, and it's wrong to do it. Memorialism is, for the most part, what we practice. And that means it is for a memorial. It's to remember the death of Christ. It's to remember his sacrifice. And so in the memorialism view, the bread and wine are bread and wine. The bread and wine are, and you notice that Jesus uses the word, I will not drink this fruit of the vine. That's what the word means, fruit of the vine. That's what they actually are. They're not. It's for us to remember, and it's not going to actually turn into anything. And being the actual body of blood in Christ is not, that's crazy. It's not part of it. It doesn't happen. There's no reason to have to believe that. And more, that as we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we live that, and that's how we're sharing in his body and his blood. We live for him. We remember that daily with our lives. And just these kind of things like this, do this in remembrance of me, helps us in that process, helps us to remember, helps to keep us living for him in the right path. Now, here's something that's very interesting to me. We're going to look at this text now. as we move on to the next part. And I want you to think really seriously about some of these things as we look at this, because this is critically important to understanding the Lord's Supper. Okay? And start to get this. And hopefully start to move away from the mystical impartation of grace kind of mindset and to say, what are we really doing and why did Jesus want us to do this? Or what was his point in all of this? Okay? You've already got enough grace imparted to you if Jesus is your Savior. Okay? All right? That's what repentance and forgiveness is all about. It's not about mystical formulas. And let's look at this text again. Matthew 26:26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it. Okay, now, this is a very important thing here. Look back at verse 26, verse 2 with me. Okay, and keep that verse in mind as they were eating. 26, verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Okay, now go up to verse 17. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? This is critically important. And maybe you already knew this, or already thought of this or whatever, but get this, how critically important this is. When Jesus gives them the institution of the Lord's Supper, what we practice in remembrance of him, they were celebrating the Passover. And so this is something we need to get. That was the last God-honoring Passover that has ever been. That was it. That was the last one. Why? Because Jesus purposefully instituted the Lord's Supper at that time. The Passover was done. Now, it was the last for now, I believe. I don't know. I can't really say that for sure. But he says, I will not eat this and drink this again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So I think Jesus is probably going to renew the Passover again when he comes again. Part of the millennial kingdom is very likely going to be celebrating the Passover, remembering the wonderful things that God did in delivering them out of Egypt. But for now, every Passover that every person that's a practicing Jewish believer that does not believe in Jesus Christ, or even the ones that do, it's meaningless. Because now we remember the real lamb. We don't just remember the Exodus and the Passover lamb and all that and do that. But we remember the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So the Lord's Supper, just as the Passover is a remembrance of how God passed over the children of Israel, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance for us what God did in Jesus Christ in delivering us. It's a one-to-one relation. Jesus ended the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper. Look at John 1:29 with me. Some of these are going to be very familiar to you, and then we're going to go right to Exodus 12 after that. So turn to John 1:29 first. We all remember this. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's not hard for us to understand that. And in the Jewish mind, they totally got that. The lamb was the one that you put the sins, your sins on, and you used that lamb as an atoning sacrifice. That's Jesus. And so the Passover lamb, as they slayed that lamb, they would have understood that that blood was there for a reason. Because they had to put that on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over them. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover lamb. He is our atoning sacrifice. Exodus 12 tells us a little bit about that. You can flip over now if you're there. Exodus 12 talks about these Passover lambs. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months," and that month that we call it April. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." And that's verses 1 through 3 and then 5. And then 12:46, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." Again, that's a picturing of Christ there. It's very important for them not to bludgeon the lamb to death, not to break its bones, but to bleed it out. They had to cut the neck of it, and the blood of the lamb actually had to be spilt for use in the Passover there. All of that stuff of the Passover pictures Jesus Christ. And the Passover was a remembrance of them being taken out of their bondage in Egypt, how God miraculously delivered them, and how he came and killed all the firstborn in Egypt and passed over the sins of his people. Because were they more righteous than the Egyptians? Of course not, right? They were horrible, weren't they, Israelites? I mean, we've been studying them. They weren't pure and holy. But God in his grace, because of the blood on the doorposts, passed over them. They were to remember that every year. They were to remember God's deliverance, God's taking them out of bondage, God's saving them. They were to continually remember that every year. It's not because of anything we did, but the grace of God, he delivered us. It's not because we are so good and holy, but because God saw the blood and he looked past the sins. He didn't remember those and kill us as well. And so then the Lord's Supper is now the replacement of that. And just think about all of that. That's so cool. We were in bondage to sin. We were slaves in Egypt, but because of the Lamb, God can pass over those. God doesn't remember. He doesn't look upon our sins anymore. Jesus Christ is the one that whose blood was shed so that we could be forgiven and delivered. In the Passover, they would have bread just exactly like this. This is why we use unleavened bread, because it's Passover material. And they would take this unleavened bread and they would break it up, and they would give it to each one in their house, and they remember their land of bondage that they were in, and that they had to prepare quickly to get out. And so God told them, don't put any leaven in your bread, because you have to bake this bread quickly. And that unleavened bread was a picture of purity, as it was another pointing towards Christ, pointing us forward towards Christ, that he would be pure and without sin, and that he would be holy. And that's why it now represents, as Jesus tells us, this is my body, take, eat. It's broken for you, and this is given for you. It's given for you. And so now, just like they were to remember the time of their bondage and how they were to eat this unleavened bread because they had to get out quick, we are now to remember the body of Christ that purged our sin, that got us out of bondage. What Jesus did in replacing that. Now, look at the text again with me. Go back down here. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He blessed it and broke it, and so he passed it out to them. So they were all to be partakers of this thing together. And I think that's one of the things, you know, I love these little wafers because they're handy. But I wanted to bake some unleavened bread tonight, and I forgot. It's been a little bit busy. And very interesting. If you're interested in how Jewish Phariseeism has continued till today, you can do a Google on baking unleavened bread. If you're a Jew, unleavened bread is only kosher if between the time that the water touches the flour, and it can only be water and flour today. And if you want to look at the scriptures, all it says is unleavened. You can put anything you wanted in there. You just can't put leaven in there. No, you have to have all these rules. So it has to be only water and flour. And from the time it touches the water to the flour, 18 minutes. That's all you've got. You have to knead it together. You got to get it just right. Throw it in the oven. Come out of the oven 18 minutes or less. It comes out 18 minutes and 1 second. And you pull it out. You're getting the tea out of the fridge. Throw that batch away. All right? It's not good. Where's that in the Bible? No one knows. All right? Some rabbi made that up, and that's what they got to do. Okay? But one of the things we miss, we have these little things, is understanding the unity that we are in Christ and that we're all partakers of the same body. You know, it's not the point of the breaking, right? Because Jesus, none of his bones were broken, right? That's not the point. The point is we're all partakers of the same body. That's one of the things we're supposed to remember. We are members of one another. When Jesus broke that, he gave that to each one of them. Being part of the body of Christ is an important thing. It means something. And we miss that significance when we don't see that with our eyes, right? But that's part of the point here of what Jesus is doing. So he took he blessed it, is eulogius, and that is where we get our English word eulogy from. To eulogy means, the eulogy like we do in funerals, that means to say good things. And so he put a blessing on it. You know, it could be like something like, praise God, you know, my body broken for you, right? He blessed it. He blessed this bread. And then given thanks is eucharistes. Now you recognize that, right? Eucharist. That's what Roman Catholics call it, the Eucharist. It's not wrong to call it the Eucharist. He was thankful. He had given thanks. It just means to be thankful. to be thankful. And so Jesus, he said, he gave thanks, and that's where that word comes from. So he blessed it, and he gave thanks there, and in picturing their being one, they're sharing in the body. Unleavened flat bread, identifying with his sacrifice. The next was his blood. As he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. See, now you're starting to get that, where the Passover is replaced? It's not hard to see if you think about it in that context, is it? And here they are, they're eating the Passover, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. All right, we're doing things differently from here on in. All right, and so this is Jesus' blood now that is pictured rather than just a lamb's actual blood. Hebrews 9:22. If you want to understand the Jewish mind and how it relates to the new covenant, study the book of Hebrews. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's the English Standard Version of Hebrews 9:22. So there had to be blood. There had to be a blood sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, all of those things prefigured me. In other words, all of the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Passover lambs, all of those things, they were pointing down history, coming to a head at the cross. That's me. That's what Jesus is saying here. So now, when you do this, you don't remember all of those pictures and shadows and forerunners and all of those things. You remember me. It's replaced. Now, you think about my death for you. You remember my death for you. You remember what I did on the cross. Not all the shadows, not all the Old Testament prefiguring things. He says this cup of blessing there. Where's that at? I don't think that's in this gospel. He calls it the cup of blessing in another one. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for them. Drink from it. Okay, there's it. He took the cup and gave thanks and said to them, drink from it. And it's called this cup of blessing in one of the other gospels. I can't remember which one off the top of my head. But that's very likely the Passover cup of blessing, which is the third cup in the Passover. And that's also very significant. He took that and he blessed it, and that's the cup of blessing. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And so he calls it the cup of blessing and the cup of the Lord. And both of those things are helping us to remember that Jesus Christ is the one that paid our sacrifice. And he paid that for us once and for all. And just to, again, replace that Old Testament model. Now, here's something that's very interesting to us. Let's look at that verse 26 through 30 there. This is the first Lord's Supper. It's replacing the Passover. Okay, what did the Passover do for the children of Israel? The Passover helped them remember the land of bondage that they were in. It helped them remember the grace of God in their life. It helped them remember the great deliverance that God had brought to them. And it helped them remember their responsibility to live for Him. There was nothing in the Passover that said, now, since you took the Passover, God is obliged to give you grace. You see that? Do you get that? It's the same way with the Lord's Supper. There is nothing that Jesus says in verses 26 through 30 that say, and if you do this, my grace will be on you. And if you do this, and when you do this, I am going to heal your physical infirmities. He doesn't say that. He says, I want you to do this. Remember me, right? He says, this is my blood. Right? It's for a remembrance. It's for us to change gears from the Passover to Jesus Christ. This is my blood for the remission of sins. And it helps us look forward. I say, I will not drink this fruit of the vine with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And it just helps us to remember the past, what God has done, and remember the future, what God is doing. And you can see really cool, I don't even know if this is that important, but really cool laid out in there is past, present, and future, right in the Lord's Supper. God's redemptive purposes in sending Christ to the cross. As often as you do this, remember. As often as you do this, present, until we drink it anew in my Father's kingdom, future. Pretty awesome. All of God's redemptive plan. So it's a memorial. It's to help us to stay on the right track, to remember Him, to think about Him. And you know, we live in this life, and we're living in this world, and we live this life. It's so easy to get thrown off track. Think about our study with the Israelites. And we find an extended period of time with them, and it says, and they had not kept the Passover. Right? And where are they at? In total ungodliness. Right? What's God want us to do as believers? He wants us to do this regularly to remember His incredible sacrifice like we looked at this morning. And then to say, in light of all that Christ has done, this is His blood. How should I live today? What difference has the cross of Christ made in my life? That's what the remembering part is, not just to meditate on it, but actually to do something about it, to take it and to live for Him. It helps us remember. 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so it's this active thing. It's actively remembering that Jesus Christ died and rose again. The early church was found practicing the Lord's Supper often as you do this. And they were often doing that. We see that in the book of Acts. You know, they're coming together and breaking bread and meeting from house to house and all those kind of things. It's in all of the Gospels talks about the Lord's Supper. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 11 helps us look forward to His second coming. All of those things go together. It helps us to consider our current manner of life. 1 Corinthians 11:28. We talk about that all the time, and we say those words, you know, hey, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. It'd be a good time for you to get right with God. It'd be a good time for you to think about your relationship with other people and make sure that you're not violating the Lord's Supper, and that's okay, all right? Had a really weird one this year where someone was having a lot of problems in their life, and the one spouse decided it would be their thing to beat their other spouse up about taking the Lord's Supper because of the problems in their life. It's just totally foreign. Why God says to examine yourself, you know, and not examine everyone else and see how they're doing with the Lord's Supper. But it helps us understand as we see, you can get that from 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus Christ died for you. He paid everything for you. He is awesome and glorious, and you had no hope, and then He died for you. Examine yourself in light of that truth. How are you treating other people? That's why some of you are sick and some of you are dead. Because you're not, you don't care one bit about what God has done for you. You care about yourself, and you're going to beat everybody else up. That's the point there. And so the Lord's Supper is a remembrance that helps us with that. It helps us consider our current manner of life. 1 Peter 1:15. Let's see if I have that here. Yeah. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Interesting, isn't it? Peter brought us back to the Passover lamb, talking about Jesus, and took us from the Passover lamb to talk about our lives, right? The gospel is directly connected to your life, whether you know it or not. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the price that He paid. That bug can't read my notes. So the Lord's Supper helps us to do that. Make sure that there are no divisions in our life, not just in your body, or not just in the body, which is very important, as 1 Corinthians 11 says, but also just in your own life. Make sure that there's no divisions or divisiveness in your life. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And think about the force of that. And we're taking the Lord's Supper and we're remembering His death and resurrection. And Paul says, look, I'm dead. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God, right? So think about all the force of that. It's not just divisions among yourselves, but it's divisions in your own life, right? The Lord's Supper should help us think that way and remember that way. Christ paid so much for me. How can I just live with a flippant attitude towards Him? I've been crucified, Paul said. It's no longer I that live. It's an awesome thing. He said again in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And when we take the Lord's Supper together, our minds should be consistently pressed forward towards the gospel, consistently pressed towards the truth that Jesus Christ, our Creator, paid the ultimate price for us. It's not, the gospel is not, hey, do you want to hear something good? You don't have to go to hell. That's not it. That's not it at all. Do you get that? That's not it at all. Now, that's a part of it, right? Praise God that we don't have to go to hell. But the gospel is, you are a wretched sinner. And so your Creator came because you had no hope, right? And he paid for your penalty. That means something. That means something in your life. When your Creator died for you, remember the awesome sacrifice that he made and live for him. And he knows what's best for you, and he knows what's good for you, and he knows the life that you need. No divisions in your life. You should have this mindset, being conformed to his death, changing and growing, knowing him more, and caring about life his way. It's also for the coming together of the body, 1 Corinthians 11:18. I think I have to turn there. I might have. That's why I said earlier, I don't think it's appropriate to go out and give the Lord's Supper to a single individual, because you miss a significant part of why Jesus gave it to us. It's to help us remember what he did for us. And it's also help us to remember that we are one together. Remember the picturing of the breaking of the bread. First of all, when you come together as a church, what was Paul talking about there? When you come to take the Lord's Supper together, he said, and this is on 1 Corinthians 11, so it's right in that context. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. That was part of the problem in Corinth. They were supposed to be coming together for the Lord's Supper. They're totally violating it. They'd forgotten why God had wanted them to practice this, the Lord's Supper, for unity, to remember that we are one. And that's why you may have remembered those couple of verses we read. I think it's 1 Corinthians, I have to look back. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:16. It says this communion, right? That's why some people call the Lord's Supper communion. You can disagree with me if you want to, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that. You want to call it communion? Call it communion. Knock yourself out. It kind of gives it a Catholic connotation, but there's really nothing wrong with that, because Paul calls it the communion, and that means to come together as a body. We're sharing something that's important. It's an important part of why we remember the Lord's death and resurrection, because look at Philippians chapter 2. I'm not going to turn there, but look at it. One body, one calling, one faith, one baptism, right? All of Philippians 2, I'm sorry, not Philippians, Ephesians 2. All of Ephesians 2 is about our oneness in Christ. We need reminded of that, don't we? You ever rubbed up against anybody else in the body of Christ a little bit? Right? It happens sometimes, doesn't it? Right? You guys aren't sinners. No one here is a sinner but me. Right? It happens, doesn't it? You rub up against other believers because we're sinners. Well, we need to be reminded, wait a minute here, greater than our sin is the unity that God wants us to demonstrate in the body of Christ. So much is at stake, right? We have so much in common. And every one of us here has infinitely more in common with everyone else sitting here than even our closest relation outside of Christ. Do you get that? We are one. We share the same body. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, that is a huge part of what we're doing, is that we are confessing that truth, that we are one. And that's what Jesus said when he was talking about that he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples. He gave it to all of those guys there, because they were one in Christ, and they needed to understand that. Part of the same, he broke his body, that picture that they're part of the same body. Communion, that's the word koinonia. You've probably heard that. Some Sunday school classes call themselves the koinonia group. It means fellowship. It means communion. It really means to be together in something. Koinonia, it's an awesome Greek word. So we have the Lord's Supper. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? It's a good question, isn't it? It is not because God is using a mystical, magical formula to somehow impart grace or healing into your life. It's not. Jesus did not say anything along those lines when he instituted it. But he replaced the Passover with the Lord's Supper. Please don't fight with some Jewish person you know about the fact that all their Passovers are bad from now on, and don't do that. I don't think that'll be very fruitful. But just get that yourself, okay? That those Passovers are no longer honoring to God because Jesus Christ is the Lamb. And that's the one that we need to remember. It's given to us to remember the awesome sacrifice, to regularly remember what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Wow. That God in His mercy and grace has passed over our sins because of the blood of His Son, not just some lamb. That is amazing. And we confess that together. And that we share that body together. That as Jesus broke that body, it pictured that every one of us is a member together in the body of Christ. It's a very important thing for us to remember as we do this. I'd like to go ahead and invite our men, our deacons, to come forward as we prepare to celebrate this thing that we've been talking about. This is the new covenant. Hebrews 10, 16 through 22 says, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. You waiting for someone else? Oh, Greg to come? I think we have enough. Hebrews 10, 16 to 22 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Remember Jesus said, the new covenant, right? I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is a remission of sin, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. See, even all of those Old Testament things that were a picture of Jesus are done away with. To enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, the veil of his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, just a reminder of how all of the Old Testament, all of those prefiguring things are pointing us forward towards our ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ. How awesome. And now as we do this, we can understand what God wants us to do. And maybe you knew that already. Maybe you have a renewed understanding of that, or it helps you, whatever. This is for us now to remember our Savior. Think about that. That is pretty heavy, isn't it? And we do this regularly because we need reminded. Because we live in a sin-cursed world. Every one of us is sinners. But we need to remember two things about our Savior. That it means something that he had to die for us because we were unsavable. There's nothing we could do. He was the only one that could fix our problem. He was the only one that could pay it. Here's what we need to remember. He did. Praise God. He did. Right? He did it. He didn't have to. He did. It's all grace. He gave it to us. Then the second part that we need to remember tonight as we do this is that means something. That is nothing that just exists in a null void. That means nothing in your life. Well, thanks, God. I'm still going to do whatever I want to do. Thanks for saving me from hell. I really appreciate that. But, take and leave the rest of it. No, no. This is your Creator who gave himself for you. Remember that. Remember that truth in your life. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts. I encourage you all just to really meditate on the grace that God has shown you and how you can better please him and how you can better live for him and the wonderful things he has for you in obedience to his word. Lord God, we do just rejoice in Christ. And God, as we've been looking at the cross on Sunday morning, how awesome and how convicting, how incredibly terrible Jesus' sacrifice was. And we know that you did that for a reason, because if it had just been some simple thing, we would have certainly not taken it nearly as seriously as we need to. God, we thank you and praise you that you were pleased to go yourself to the horrible implement of torture of the cross to die the Creator for the sin of the creature. Amazing. Lord God, I pray that none of us would have the arrogant attitude that we know everything there is to know, or even care to beat someone else up over their view of why we do the Lord's Supper, but rather to remember you ourselves. That God, we would just continually confess Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives. That we would continually confess that we were helpless, hopeless sinners here without your incredible grace and your sacrifice. And that Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient, all-good Savior. And that God, that our sin debt, as many of us as have turned to him, is gone. And that God, our lives would now reflect that truth. That his sacrifice is worth living for now. And that, God, you have made a way for us to be saved. And that you have passed over our former sins because of the blood of Christ. How incredible. We thank you for that truth, God, in Jesus' name.